Matthew chapter 13 again. Matthew chapter 13. Let's bow our head for prayer. Ask God for his special anointing and touch and help in this part of the service. Thank you, Father, for your blessings and presence we've already been able to feel and enjoy in this service. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for the promises that you give. Thank you for the cloud of witnesses that share, that have shared, and still have testified to the sufficiency of your grace through the entirety of their lives. And we can know that as you were faithful to them, you will also be faithful to us. Father, as we open up your word this morning, I pray that you would give that anointing that is so desperately needed. Unable to do this on my own, I must have your help. I must have your anointing, your touch. Touch my mind and my lips. I pray that you would touch each one of us in our ears and our heart, that we would be receptive to what you have for us in this message this morning. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Matthew chapter 13, verse number 7, talking about the sower and the seed and the soils. We know that the sower took the seed and sowed it. And the seed was good seed. It's the word of God. The germination rate is very, very high. It's good seed. We've talked about the wayside soil. That wayside soil that was hard-packed. Sometimes it becomes hard-packed because we have heard so many times. And we've walked over that land so many times. That we have hardened the soil of our heart to where the seed cannot penetrate the soil. And the birds snatch it away. We also talked about the stony soil. So many things that go into the stony soil. There's some good soil there, but there's a lot of stones, and it kept the seed from growing into a fruitful plant, choked out by the stony soil. This morning we're going to look at another portion, another part. In verse number 7 beginning, and some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. Thorns sprung up and choked them. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. In verse number 18, hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. So we see again in verse number 22, he also that received seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. This may be so far the most startling of the three soils, the two that we've already looked at, and this third one. This one may be the most startling. Because it would appear that there's nothing wrong with this soil. This soil looks like it's good, fertile, rich, broken up, smooth, deep soil. We wouldn't know that there was any problem here had it not been specifically recorded for us. I know that it says it fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up. So what we're seeing here, what we're looking at here, is very much potential good soil. It looks good, but there was a grave problem in this particular soil. It doesn't look like there is. It may be hard to consider or to convince ourselves that there is something wrong here, but there is. Because hidden beneath this beautiful surface of soil, soft and rich, there are some roots that have been plowed around, and the plants have been cut off, but the root still remains. The plant itself has been cut. No visible sign of life. But in that good soil were some roots, roots of thorns. Again, we wouldn't know about it if it wasn't that the Scripture carries it out to us very plainly, makes us to understand that there are some roots of thorns and thistles lying buried beneath this beautiful soil. Now let's just take a little bit of a moment here, a little bit of time here, and take a look at what thorns are. We're not given a whole lot here to go on except by what we might have by experience of thorns. Have you experienced thorns? It was just this last spring, turkey season, I was trying to go turkey hunting by myself, and I was carrying around that oxygen tank in my vest that I carried or that I wore during turkey season. It's not really a fun experience turkey hunting with an oxygen tank, but in order to be out there trying, I had to carry that, and there were some times that I found out that I desperately needed it. This one time I was hunting by myself, it was before daylight, and as it began to get daylight, I heard a turkey gobbling on the roost, and so I was making my way in the pre-dawn darkness to where it was, trying to get as close to where it was located as possible. I really couldn't see much, I wasn't using a light because I didn't want to alert anything around me to let any kind of wildlife know that I was there for fear that it would scare that turkey away. And so as I was making my way closer and closer to where he was gobbling on the roost, I found a spot that I thought would look good. If I could call that bird into this area, a little bit of a clearing, I could sit down against this tree. There's a good bit of brush around it. And so I leaned back against the tree, and I slid down that tree, and I put my hand down to catch myself onto the log that was laying there at its base, only to realize as I sat down that it was a thorn log. You know what I'm talking? Are they locusts or something? And I ran a thorn right up into my hand. Makes you want to cry out and scare the turkey away yourself. I couldn't see it. I couldn't really find it to get it back out, but boy, it was a hurt. You know, we have a little bit of experience about thorns, and if you have an experience with thorns, it's probably not a good experience. We don't have a whole lot to go on here about thorns, except for by what we know as experience, and then maybe to take a look over into Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27, where it records there in verse number 29, and when they had platted a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head. Now, if you have any experience with thorns, and then you read that verse, the pain in the hand was probably minimal compared to what it would be like being pressed down onto the scalp or the skull. And the blood that would trickle out from all of those little piercings. And there's something about a thorn being penetrating the skin that even when it's gone, it hurts so bad. Hurts so bad. It's almost like there's a natural poison. Jesus wore a crown of thorns to his crucifixion. It was no doubt painful. No doubt it created and caused a headache. And there was blood oozing out and running down his forehead and down his cheeks, maybe dripping off his nose and his earlobes and off of his chin because of this crown of thorns that was placed on his head. Now, if we take a look back into the prophetic book of Isaiah in chapter number 51, verse 5, it tells us there that Jesus was going to be wounded for our transgressions. There seems to be a connection between thorns and sin in Scripture here. Maybe we could even understand it really and understand it completely that thorns are symbolic of sin. actions, thoughts, lifestyles that are opposed to holiness or opposed to righteousness or opposed to godliness. I don't know, is it safe for us to conclude then that thorns, sins that are in a person's life or show up from time to time in their lives are very much like the crown of thorns or the thorns of that crown that Jesus was crucified with? They inflict pain and it hurts him afresh and anew. He who was wounded for our sins. And then if we come back here to the particular text in Matthew chapter 13 that we've been looking at and realize about these thorns that were lying dormant in the soil. The writer here, Matthew, records for us the words of Christ and giving us the generalities in a meaning that these thorns sprouted. Now let's stop and take a look. It would appear here that the soil is good. We know that the seed is good. We understand that the sower sowed the seed into the soil. And because of the goodness of this soil, the seed germinates, the seed sprouts, it grows into a nice young stalk, luscious and green. But along with that seed that sprouted into a nice, luscious young plant, there's another tender green plant. This one comes from a root that hasn't been removed or hasn't died. It still has life in that root, and it sprouts, and it grows, and it overcomes the seed that had sprouted from the, or the sprout that came from the good seed, and it overcame the growth of that good seed. F.W. Robertson said, "There is nutriment enough in the ground for thorns and enough for wheat, but not enough in any ground for both wheat and thorns." Not enough in any ground for both wheat and thorns. Wheat came from the good seed of God's word, and the thorns came from the hidden root of something in the soil, and those thorns very likely could be symbolic of sin. I can almost hear, I can hear the words of Christ as he would share in his earthly toil, where he told his disciples and his followers that no man can serve two masters. He will either love the one and hate the other, or cling to the one and despise the other. There's no way that he can hang on to both of them. There's no way that you can ride the fence in these spiritual religious circumstances. He said, if anyone loved the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Somebody said that multifariousness of knowledge is commonly opposed to depth. Multifariousness of knowledge would be that a person is well versed in a whole lot of subjects, and a whole lot of knowledge is at their disposal in their mind, but there's not very much depth in any one of them. Many different affections is not generally found to have intensity in any single one. You spread yourself so thin doing all of these different things, you don't have time to really spend it in one focused area. These thorns absorb nourishment of the wheat. It takes the lifeblood right out of the fruit-bearing plant, and so that fruit-bearing plant dies. Life with sin is exactly the same way. Life with sin is exactly the same way. You and I will not succeed and grow spiritually if we are always, always, and always fighting with that sin problem that is buried beneath the soil. It's a single eye towards God is what is needed. So we see here in verse number 22, he also that receiveth seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world, the care of or the care for, the love or the hankering, the care of things, things choke out our love or our joy in serving Christ. Somebody said that our joy is not in things or position, but our joy is in Jesus Christ. But cares of this world, the care of or for this world, will snuff out the joy of Jesus in our heart. That's what Jesus said here. It's not me. It's not somebody else talking. He said, the care of this world, he that heareth the word, and the care of this world choke out the word so that it becomes unfruitful. But he also said that the thorns that spring up, the person hears the word, not only is the care of this world choking it out, but the deceitfulness of riches. The deceitfulness of riches, the enemy would convey to many people that they need more. Was it Rockefeller that was asked, how much more money does it take to become happy? He said, just a little bit more. I think it may be attributed to more than just Rockefeller. It seems like I've heard that attributed to other people as well, and how real and true it is. The enemy will do everything that he can to convince us that we need a little bit more. The deceitfulness of riches. If we go over to the record of this particular parable in Mark chapter 4, verse number 19, Mark records another aspect. I believe he just heard things a little bit different than what Matthew is hearing, but it's still the same context, it's still the same meaning, it's still the same value, as we find that Mark is saying that there is a lust of other things. You can look at it there in Mark chapter 4, verse 19, lust of other things. Now, that doesn't just mean sensuality here when he speaks about lust. Oh, it could be, but it also could be attributed specifically to an aspect of the deceitfulness of riches, which would be materialistic things, materialism, and things that draw our attention away from the spiritual condition of our own heart, longing for something in this world. Lust of other things. If we go into the next gospel, we find this parable recorded there by Luke. Luke chapter number 8 and verse number 14, he records another aspect. He said, the pleasures of this life. Pleasures of this life. You know, some pleasures are good. Some pleasures are good. Some of you all have been looking forward to a whole bunch of snow so you can have some pleasure sled riding or skiing or something like that. I don't know how many of you are looking for a whole bunch of snow so you can have pleasure in shoveling it, clearing it out. Maybe you don't have to wait too long because around here it'll warm up fairly soon and it'll be gone. But pleasures, pleasures. Is it possible that good pleasures can become bad pleasures? I don't think I need to answer that. I think that you're all smart enough to be able to answer it yourself, to realize that some good pleasures can become bad pleasures simply because they take too much precedence or priority and the word, the seed, the spiritual life is hindered and is snuffed out. Now, some pleasures are definitely bad. I don't get the impression that pleasures are all good and then just you can make them bad, but some pleasures are bad. They are sinful. I think we need to make sure that those are out, but careful about pleasures, entertainment. The thorns of sin. Now what happens? What happens in a person's life? Matthew 13:22, Jesus here very clearly tells us that the person that hears the word, and it's in this particular batch of soil, this type of soil, that this root grows up, this thorn grows up, and it chokes out the word. And in the last part of verse 22, he said, he becometh unfruitful. What does that mean? How important is it that we are fruitful? Well, Matthew records the words of John the Baptist in Matthew 3:10. The axe is laid at the root of the tree that is unfruitful and cast into the fire. Now, that's the words of John the Baptist, the forerunner of Christ. And yet we also hear Christ himself talking about the wheat and the tares and the end and the fire and all of that. We hear him talking about that different places through the Gospels. Even one of the verses that was in the Sunday school text this morning, Hebrews 6:8, but that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. This is the soil that Jesus is referring to here, he's talking about here, that is apparently good soil. It has some good content, but there's a hidden thing that is buried underneath the surface, and when things begin to sprout, the thorns sprout up with it, and it chokes out that good seed that has sprouted that should be able to come forth and bring an harvest. But by and by, now, what is Jesus talking about here? We understand that these parables have a heavenly meaning and based on earthly stories that he gives. Surely he's referring to the soil of our soul. It's easy for us to bypass that first soil, the wayside, that's been hard-packed. Even though we are in danger of having hard-packed soil, having heard it over and over again, we become callous to it. Or this stony soil that we do our best to clear those stones out and ask God to clear out the ones that we can't clear out. And we come to this particular one that very well could be what Jesus is trying to get across to his church people today, is that there is a facade of a good soil, but inside, buried underneath, there are some roots that will spring up and destroy that which is good, causing that plant to be unfruitful. The thorny ground is likened unto the soil of the unsanctified, you could say. Maybe there's just one root. Maybe there's just one type of thorn that is growing there. Perhaps it's the root of bitterness. Perhaps it's the root of pride. Perhaps it's the root of the love of this world. We don't really know. I can't say for sure what is buried beneath or what exactly Jesus was referring to. All I can tell you is that Jesus says that there is a good soil that has a root that is able to spring up and destroy the seed that grows, that should be able to provide a harvest for the sower. that should cause us to stop and look at our own soil from the picture or the mirror of God's Word and the eyes of Christ. You know that from your own personal experience that if you plant a garden and you go away for the wrong 2 weeks of the spring, when you get back, you can hardly tell where your plants are and where the weeds are. And if those weeds go untouched, it will at least hinder the harvest. Jesus here saying that there are some problematic areas and some problematic roots that will not only spring up and hinder the harvest, but it will eliminate the harvest by choking out the plant. If that's not a warning for us, I'm not sure what we could take as a warning. What's the soil of your soul look like? Have you allowed Him to purge that root? Purify that heart. Cleanse out those things that are hidden beneath the surface. Cleanse. The psalmist said, "Cleanse thou me from secret faults." Those things that are hidden underneath. What's the soil of your soul look like this morning? Would you stand with me today? If we were just earthbound people, it wouldn't be any big deal. But since we're eternity-bound people, it changes the whole matter. How's the soil looking of your heart, of your soul today? Somebody needs to pray, please, please come. Don't delay. We'd be happy to pray with you before we go. May God, the Holy Spirit, continue to speak to our heart about the soil of our soul, that it won't be thorny. Those roots will be removed. Praise God. Praise God. Jerilyn, would you dismiss us in prayer?